Thank you. Thank you, Emil. Thank you. Sorry, it's been a crazy day, few days. I actually ended up rewriting my entire sermon last night about 10 o'clock. Wow. Came this morning to print it out, and my USB drive didn't work. So I thought, well, good thing I saved it to Dropbox. So I printed it out from Dropbox. And then as I was praying, thought came across my mind. So I looked at the sermon I had printed out, realized that was the old sermon. So I had to run up, find someone who could log me into the church computer, and then finally figured out how to print off another computer. And so hopefully this is the right sermon today. Maybe I screwed up and I should have been preaching the other sermon, but hopefully this is the right sermon today. And then I've also been asked to record my sermon, so this is the backup in case that doesn't work. But not about the recording part, no. So Emil mentioned we have town hall after this, after worship today. And so as part of I hope that everybody makes it out, because there are three major discussion points at the town hall. One is the change in worship time. We're looking at possibly changing worship time so that instead of Mandarin and English being at the same time, they're one after the other. One is the possibility of a church expansion, looking at purchasing a new building. And the third is a discussion about hiring new staff. So this affects everybody. So hopefully everybody will come, which is also part of the reason we are in here. We're in here not to say, oh, our church is too small, we better buy a new building. We're in here because this is what Mandarin goes through week in and week out. I'm going to be completely honest, Mandarin congregation does a much better job than we do, or Cantonese does, of inviting friends, of inviting non-believers to come to church. Yet when they come, a lot of times the annex is packed, 70 plus people, and it's overflowing at the door. And so when they bring newcomers come and look at this and say, thanks, and then they don't come back. And so us being in here today is to help us understand what the Mandarin congregation goes through. They are struggling with this space issue. Apparently, when it's hotter, it gets really stuffy and really nasty in here. They are struggling with all of these issues while we are sitting in comfort over in the sanctuary. And so this was hopefully an attempt for us to understand what a part of the body of Christ here at LGC goes through week in and week out. We, as the English congregation, may not suffer. Cantonese congregation may not suffer, but the Mandarin congregation suffers. And they are part of the same body of Christ that we are. And when one part of our body suffers, when one part of the body of Christ suffers, the whole body suffers. So while we may have it good, they don't. And so this is hopefully an opportunity for us to understand what they are going through, so that when discussion occurs about changing worship times, we can be a little bit more understanding. We can be a little bit more open-minded. When discussion occurs about possibility of needing bigger space, we can be more understanding and open-minded, because we've got it pretty good. Let's be honest. Sanctuary is full. There's lots of space for us. Everything is there. It's easy to set up. This morning, like starting yesterday, Anthony was trying to figure out how to get the AV stuff set up in here, because this is not normal for us. And so hopefully, worshiping in here together, we have a better sense of what another part of the body of Christ here at LGC has to go through. And hopefully this will unite us to be three. Yes, we are three congregations, but we are still one church, and we are still one body of Christ. So hopefully this will help us understand a little bit of what's going on in the rest of the church. After I pray, that will help calm me down a little bit. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you love us, that you lead us and guide us and take care of us. And Lord, we know that you are at work. Just as you have been at work in LGC for the past almost 40 years, we know that you are at work. So Lord, would you continue to lead us and guide us? Would you continue to speak to us, minister to us? Would you continue to remind us of your love for us? And Lord, I ask that you would speak here in this place to us, that the words I speak would not be my words, but would be your words, that, Spirit, you would work in the hearts and the lives of everyone here, that whatever, however we've come with whatever we've come on our hearts and on our minds, that you would remind us that you are bigger and greater than all of our worries, all of our fears, all of our anxieties, all of our troubles. Would you remind us that you love us so much that even in the midst of what may be going on, even if we can't see the truth of who you are there with us every step of the way. So Lord, would you speak here in this place to us? Would you remind us that you are the one who is doing everything? That it's not about us, but it really is about you. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm often encouraged as I read through the Bible. I'm encouraged not just because of what the Bible says, but because of who is in the Bible. I'm encouraged because the Bible is full of messed up people. People who screw up all the time. People who do stupid things. People who aren't very good. People who don't fit your typical description of people we should look up to. The Bible is full of people like that. Yet they're people that God uses for his purposes. So it's encouraging for me to think that if God can use people like that, maybe God can use someone like me as well. King David is one of those people. He was the runt of the family. So much so that when the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house looking for the next king of Israel, Jesse didn't even bother to call David in. Not only did he not look like much of a hero, but at times he wasn't much of a hero at all. He didn't act like much of a hero. Instead of going off to battle one year, David stayed behind while his men went out to fight. And while being idle, David spotted a beautiful woman bathing. And not being satisfied with all that he had, he wanted the beautiful woman himself. And even though she was married, he had her brought to his palace so that he could have his way with her. I remember one of the sermons, there were a bunch of kids, including our kids there, and I kept saying sex, so I'm trying not to say sex, even though I've just said it twice, here, because I don't know how many kids are here. And after finding out that she was pregnant, instead of confessing what he had done, he tried to trick everyone by having her husband brought back from the battlefield and tried to entice him to have relations with his wife, hoping to fool people into believing that she was pregnant by her husband. And when the husband refused to have relations with his wife because his men were still on the battlefield, David sent the husband back with orders to have him sent to the battle front to ensure his death. None of this sounds like the actions of a hero. Yet David is a man used by God in so many ways, a man who is said to be after God's own heart. Those aren't light words. There aren't many people who can claim that they are after God's own heart. Yet here is David, for all of his failings, a man who is said to be after God's own heart. And I'm encouraged when I see the Bible full of people like David. People like David, people like Moses, a murderer, that God can use and do amazing things through. And I'm encouraged because even when I read Psalm chapter 86, I don't see the prayer of a perfect man. I don't even see a prayer that is perfect or the prayer of a good man. Yet the prayer is one of many that are attributed to David and recorded in the book of Psalms. I'm encouraged because while it may not be the perfect prayer, while it may not even be a good prayer or the prayer of a great man, I'm encouraged because God accepts his prayer, accepts it because there's a prayer of David's heart, a heart which may not be perfect, but was trying. And that is what encourages me. I say that it's not perfect because it looks nothing like the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't even resemble the Acts model of prayer that most of us are familiar with. Instead of praising God and thanking God, David starts his prayer by asking God for a bunch of things. If anything, it probably looks more like our prayers a lot of the time. In verse 1, he says, "Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." Verse 2, he asks God, guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. Verse 3, he asks God to have mercy on me, Lord, for I called to you all day long. Verse 4, he asks, bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. And in verse 6, David asks God, hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In fact, in the first 7 verses, there are only 2 verses in which David doesn't ask something from God. Only in verses 5 and verse 7 does David not ask something from God. Other than that, the other 5 verses are all David asking, do this for me, do that for me. I think most of us would agree that's probably not the best way to start a prayer. Yet that's exactly how David started his prayer. But in David's defense, I think after David starts praying, I think he smartens up. He realizes his mistake. And I think that's why the tone of David's prayer changes partway through. He realizes the error in his ways and starts praising God. Verses 8 to 10, David's prayer changes completely. And it's and it turns into praising God. First half of verse 8 speaks about who God is. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. While the second half of verse 8 and verse 9 talk about what God has done. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. And with verse 10 being the conclusion of this section, it sums up what David has said in the first 2 verses 8 and 9. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. I think David realized as he's praying that he probably didn't start his prayer off in the best manner. He probably didn't start off in a very good manner by asking God for all of these things. So partway through his prayer, he changes. And in the middle of his prayer, he starts praising God. And it's with that realization that comes David's confession, the other part that encourages me. After proclaiming how awesome God is in the previous 3 verses, all David can do is respond to God's awesomeness by confessing his shortcomings. Verse 11 says, teach me your ways, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. On the surface, it almost looks like praise, but I think this is David's confession. Teach me your ways, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. In saying this, David is basically saying he doesn't yet rely on God's faithfulness. If he relied on God's faithfulness, he would not say, teach me your ways, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. He's not there yet. He's not relying, so he's asking God to teach him. Teach him to rely on God's faithfulness. If you have an undivided heart for God, you don't ask God for an undivided heart. He's asking God, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I think this is David's confession. He knows what he should be like, but he knows how far he's fallen away too. He knows that he's not there. So he's asking God to teach him so he can learn to rely on God's faithfulness. He's asking God to give him an undivided heart because he doesn't have one yet. After asking God for all of these things in the first 7 verses, I think this is David's confession of his lack of faith. He knows that he should trust God. He knows he should trust God to take care and provide for him. That's what God has done throughout Israel's history. God took care of his people and provided for them. When they were in Egypt, he took care of them and provided for them. When they were wandering in the desert, he took care of them and provided for them. And when they faced overwhelming odds about to enter the promised land, God never left his people. Instead, he took care and provided for them and gave them entry into the promised land. And David knew, deep down inside, David knew he should trust God. He should trust God to take care of him and provide for him. But I think in a moment of weakness, David struggles with his faith. And instead of starting by praising God and glorifying God, David starts his prayer by asking for all of these things, asking God to guard his life, to save his faith, to save God's faithful servant, as he refers to himself, for God to have mercy on him. instead of trusting, instead of relying on God's faithfulness, David feels like he has to ask God to do all of these things. There's no way to know for sure when David wrote this prayer, but some scholars believe that David wrote this prayer while he was being hunted by Saul's men. And in the midst of being hunted by Saul's men, instead of trusting that God would keep his promise of making David king, David panics and starts asking God for protection. But when he realizes what he's done, his prayer changes. He praises God and then confesses his lack of faith. That's when he says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." It's basically David saying, "God, I'm not there. I'm looking at the circumstances around me. I'm looking at the fact I'm out in the middle of nowhere with being hunted like a dog. And I'm not there to trust you. I know I should. I know I can rely on your faithfulness. I know I should have an undivided heart. But I'm not there yet." That's why this is encouraging to me. Because if David, who is said to be a man after God's own heart, cannot have it all together and can pray from his brokenness, that should be encouraging to all of us. For all the good things that David did, he realized and admitted that his heart was divided. He realized and admitted that he doesn't rely on God's faithfulness. Part of him knew his heart needed to belong fully to God, but he knew there's a part of him that wanted something else. He knew what he should want. He knew that his heart should be solely and completely given to God and God alone. But there's something he wants instead as well. Maybe it's the thought of the people admiring him and loving him. Maybe it's the thought of him being king. Maybe it's the respect of his father, who thought he was too much of a runt to even be brought out as potential king of Israel. We may never know what was dividing David's heart, but something is dividing his heart that he says, "Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." He knew it shouldn't be this way. He knew he should have an undivided heart for God, yet he can't help it. And so he has to ask God, "Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." It's his confession and his prayer to be able to rely on God's faithfulness and to have an undivided heart. This is the part that encourages me. David's prayer wasn't a perfect prayer. David's prayer wasn't the prayer of a perfect person. It wasn't the prayer of someone who had it all together. Rather, it's the heart's cry of someone who is trying to follow God with all he had. Someone who knew that he couldn't do it on his own. Someone who knew he wants to, but someone who knew he can't do it on his own. So instead of running off ashamed, instead of turning away from God, instead of doing something else, he turns to the Lord in prayer. And that's the part that encourages me. Prayer isn't about saying the perfect words in the perfect order. Prayer isn't about saying things to impress people. I know sometimes people are afraid to pray in public because they're afraid of saying the wrong things. But prayer isn't about saying the perfect thing. Nor is prayer only for people who have it all together, who figured everything out. Prayer is for us, those of us who want to draw closer to God. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're struggling. Those of us who realize how awesome and amazing God is, and we know we need to be closer to God. We know we should have an undivided heart for him. Yet we struggle with the things of this world that are tugging at us, pulling us in all these different directions and pulling us away from God. Prayer isn't for the perfect Christian. Prayer isn't just for older, mature, wise Christians. Prayer is for all of us. All of us who say, we want to know you more, Lord. All of us who say, Lord, we want you to be Lord and Savior, yet I am struggling and having problems with this. Prayer is for all of us. That we can come before our God and open up our hearts to him and admit to him, these are the areas that I'm struggling. These are the areas where I'm failing. These are the areas that I'm having difficulty following you and trusting you and trusting your faithfulness. I know the Bible says I can trust you. I know you took care of Israel through all of these things, and I know you've taken care of me time and time again and throughout my life, yet I'm still having trouble trusting you with these things. Prayer isn't for those who've got it all together. Prayer is for those of us who want to be closer to God. Because prayer isn't about asking for things that we want. Prayer isn't about getting things that we think we need. Prayer is about changing us. Prayer is about changing us because as we draw closer to God, as we spend more time with God, God rubs off on us. And the things that are important to God start to become important to us. But I don't think we start to take prayer seriously until we really start to understand how amazing God is. And I think that's why David's prayer goes in the order that it does. Why David praises God first before he confesses who he is. Because when we understand and we start to understand how awesome and amazing God is, when we start to understand how much God loves us in spite of who we are, in spite of our sins, in spite of our failings, that God sent his only son to die for us, not when we were perfect, but while we were still sinners. When we understand what an awesome God truly is, and that's not to say we fully understand, but when we start to get a glimpse of what an awesome God truly is, I think that's when we realize we need to pray more. Because if I want to draw close, if I want to draw even a little bit close to such an amazing God, I can't do it on my own. I can't do it by living a better life. I can't do it by doing all of these things and not doing these other things. I know growing up Asian, our parents always tell us, these are the things you have to do. These are the things you can't do. But it's not about that. If we want to draw closer to God, that happens in prayer. And prayer happens because we realize God is the one we want to be close to. God is the only one worthy of us wanting to be that close to. Worthy of us wanting to spend that much time with. Prayer isn't about saying the right things in the right order. Prayer is about our heart longing for God. About our heart wanting to draw closer to him, to know him a little bit more. And I think that's where some of us need to think about our prayer lives. It's not about saying the right things. It's about being open and honest with God. That Jesus, these are the things that I am so grateful for. These are the things that I am so grateful and so blessed by that you've done in my life. And I know what I should be doing and how I should be following you. But on the other hand, these are the things that are hindering me. These are the things that I'm struggling with, that I'm having trouble making sense of, that I'm trying to understand, yet it attacks my faith. That I know, these are the things that I know I need to change, but Jesus, I can't change these things on my own. And that's why I need you, Lord. That's why we pray. Not because we've got it all together, not because we want material things, but realizing we're not alone. That God, the God who created heaven and earth, is with us every step of the way. That he loves us so much, he sent his only son to die for us. And by doing that, he gives us a way to him directly. It's by knowing that we need more of God. And the only way we can get more of God is through prayer. So maybe your prayer life is struggling right now. Maybe you feel like, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I want to encourage you that the words you speak in prayer aren't as important as where your heart is at. If you want to make Jesus Lord of all your life, if, like David, you want an undivided heart, but you know that it's divided by many things, let your heart cry out to him. Let David's confession be your prayer. Lord, give me an undivided heart. Let David's confession be your prayer. Teach me your ways, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness, and give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Or if you're reluctant to pray because you think that God wouldn't listen to the prayers of someone who's done the things that you've done, someone who's so far from having their life together, I want to encourage you. You don't have to have your life together to come to Jesus. We can't get our lives together without Jesus. He wants us to come to him, to be open and honest with him, and say, Lord, this is where I am. I want to follow. I want to know you. I want to love you with all my heart. But these are the things that are hindering me. And I need you to help me through these things. He wants us to come to him so he can give us a new life. A life that's not built on the things of this world, but a life that is built on him. The God who created heaven and earth has given us direct access to him through Jesus Christ, through prayer. So why would we not want to take advantage of it? Why would we not want to pray and draw closer to the God who gave us everything? I want to encourage you. Maybe you've got a great prayer life right now. Maybe your prayer life is lacking. Maybe you have no prayer life. Maybe it's somewhere in between, or it goes from one extreme to the other. Wherever you are at, I want to encourage you, just take the time to pray. Be open and honest with God. Don't try to sugarcoat it and pretend like you can cover up your life and say, Jesus, I love you. Everything's great. When deep down inside, you're struggling trying to make sense. You're struggling trying to follow. But instead, come to him and let your heart cry out to him. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name forever. Come to him and pray. Let's pray. Lord, I know it's not easy for us to pray a lot of the times. So Lord, wherever we're at in our prayer lives, whether we're like David and in need of confessing, whether our prayer life is great and we want it to be better, whether we have no prayer life at all, Lord, wherever we are, help us to come to you. Help us to come to you open and honest. Lord, this is where I am. I know I should be over here and I want to be over there, but I'm having trouble getting over there. This is where I am, and I need you to help me, Lord. So, Lord, would you remind us that we can come to you, that through Christ we can come to you and be honest with you, give everything to you, that we can come to you not because we're perfect, not because we know the words to say, but because you've done the work for us and you call us to come. So, Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to pray? Would you help us to take your command to pray seriously? To draw closer to you, to want to draw closer to you. To want to go deeper with you. not just want things from you, but to want you. Would you help us, Lord? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.